to be able to finish it. This is going to be my last Sunday for a while. We live in a strange place, don't we? You know, I mean, the most popular TV shows are all about murder and rape, and they glorify the criminals. I just watched a TV show where a Polish man and woman were trying to get married in America so that they didn't get deported, okay? And her father didn't want her marrying the guy because he knew that he was a fraud. But the whole TV show, they were bad-mouthing the dad because he believed he had a part in whether or not his daughter married a certain person. And he was from the Stone Age, from the old country, prehistoric, to think that way. You know, and then it ended up that the guy that she was marrying was a sodomite. And he was trying to get out of going back to his country because he knew in Assyria that they'd put him to death. But that was okay to save the sodomite from being put to death. That was fine. But for the dad to have any part in his daughter's marriage was absolutely wrong. Okay, so that's the world we live in. I mean, we live in a country where the most popular, well-known Christian today is a backwoods, long-haired, long-beard, tobacco-chewing, rock-and-roll-listening duck hunter that thinks he's an authority on political issues and all things Christian. He's out of the Church of Christ, so he believes that water baptism is his salvation, amen? That's the most popular Christian. We live in a world where one of the most popular Christians is a professional football player and is claims to be a devout Christian. People believe he's a devout Christian. If you believe that Tim Tebow is a devout Christian, you are far from knowing what a devout Christian is. He is a devout football player. That's what he is. I mean, you know what kind of level it takes, what kind of level of training it takes to make it in the pros today? A pro golfer will spend 8 to 10 hours at the range alone hitting golf balls. Okay? So for a professional athlete to claim, I'm a devout Christian, no. You're a devout athlete. That's what they are. But that's the kind of world we live in. We live in a world where a Christian will come up to you while you're street preaching and telling people nothing more than the gospel, because I do this. I don't even get on people about sin anymore. I just tell them the gospel. I just ask them to get saved. And you will have a Christian come up to you and tell you you're wrong for telling people about Jesus Christ. And then you ask them, well, and then they'll tell you, well, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not what you're doing. Jesus draws you, and then you come to Christ. And then I say, and how did you get saved? And their only answer is, somebody told me about Jesus Christ. Right? But it's wrong for anybody else to get saved that way. But that's this kind of backwards world that we live in. And I can really understand how it was in the days of Noah. Where, I mean, really, I mean, the biggest sporting events now is UFC. You know what I mean? And I mean, hey, I like fighting just as much as the next guy, but you got to check yourself on that if you revel in that too much. And 9 out of 10 of the fighters got Jesus tattoos, and they're thanking Jesus Christ when they pummel somebody to a bloody pulp. They're thanking Jesus Christ for giving them the strength to do that. You know, I'm just saying, it's a weird place we live in. You know, and that's what Peter here is dealing with, okay? Doctrinally speaking, in 1 Peter, he's dealing with these strangers that are in the tribulation time period, which is going to be a stranger time period than what we're in. You know, it's going to be stranger than what we're in right now. There's going to be things going on in the tribulation that make this look like grade school. You know, and that's what Peter's doing, and he's telling these people how they're supposed to act. These saved people, these saved strangers, they're born again. You see that in chapter 1, he calls them born again, okay? And so we know they're born again, and he's telling them how they are to act. And we ran through verse 6, 7, and 8, And I ended up in verse 9. And what you have here in verse 9 is Peter is wrapping up this idea that he's trying to get across here to these strangers. He's wrapping it up here. And let me read them again. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice." You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then here in verse 9 he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So all of these passages here are connected, and Peter's wrapping it up here, and he says that you're receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So what you have here is you have doctrinally, you have some Jewish believers in the tribulation that are in heaviness through manifold temptations in verse 6. Their faith is being tried in verse 7. Okay, they are alienated from their people. They're alienated from their country. And they're scared. And rightly so. They're freaking out. What's going on around them? Amen? They can't understand what's going on. I mean, they can understand what's going on around them, but they're scared over it. Okay? Now think about this. You have to understand what they're going through, okay? They have seen the rapture take place. They've seen it take place, and they know that they're left behind, okay? So they've seen the rapture take place. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is the rapture. And then the Antichrist is hunting them down, okay? Revelation 6:2. World War III is in progress, Revelation 6:4. The worst famine in the history of mankind is taking place, Revelation 6:5. The whole creation has gone mad and has devoured around a billion people, Revelation 6:8. This is what's going on here. Okay? So, rightly so, they were scared and they were a little unsettled here. And Peter is trying to calm them down and give them assurance of why this thing is going on and what's happening to, okay? So it's such a bad time. This time period, it's such a bad time on earth, okay? Look at Revelation 6:10. This is how bad of a time it is for these people. Revelation 6 and verse 10. These people were just martyred, and they show up in heaven, okay? And it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth?" So the people who were martyred and end up in heaven are upset over what's going on earth still. They're in heaven. You know, we sit there and we talk about, you know, our loved ones are in heaven. They got no cares now. They got no worries now. That's not what that shows. These folks are upset about what's going on earth. And they're asking God, how long are you going to allow this to go on? So this is what's going on, that where even the people in heaven are distraught by this. So you have to understand what they're going through, and that will help us see put emphasis on what Peter is saying here, okay? And so they're asking, how long is this going to go on, okay? And what does God tell them? He tells them, rest yet for a little season. It's just like just a little bit longer. Hang in there, and it'll all be over soon. These people are in the tribulation doctrinally, so it will be over soon. 7 years max, right? Amen? These people are already probably in the fourth and fifth seal judgments, okay? If you go along with the parallel there. So they got just a little bit longer until the Lord comes in. Okay? And it says here, and this is what Peter is saying to these strangers here. He's saying, rejoice. Rejoice in your heaviness, though now for a season. He says that in verse 6, right? Though now for a season, if need be. Okay? So that he's trying to calm them down, okay? And he tells them, though now for a season, and he's like, relax, okay? You're receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All right, and we talked about this. that this is a refining process, that trials and tribulations, that manifold temptations is a refining process, and especially for them, okay, because their salvation counts on this, them suffering. They don't have it like we have it, okay? And so that's what's going on. He's telling them, hey, just relax. It's the salvation of your souls. It's a refining process, okay? And don't you get like that too? Don't you just want to cry out to God sometimes and say, how long, Lord? How much longer? You know, and we don't have it a fraction as bad as these folks do. You know, we've got it good. We've got a Bible. Amen. Think how hard it's going to be for them to get a copy of the Word of God in the tribulation, when Christianity and Judaism have probably been completely outlawed, where a copy of any inspired scriptures has been outlawed, where if you get caught with a Bible, like over in North Korea, they executed 31 people just for being in possession of a Bible. 31 people got put in front of a firing squad in North Korea. You don't hear about that very often, do you? Okay? But that's what's going on. Think how bad it's going to be. But and sometimes we get that way too. How much longer? But you know what? The same thing here applies to us. We just hang in there. You keep plugging away. You're being refined too, but we have it better. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. We've got it better than they do. First Corinthians 1, start in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have it better, amen? What a blessing to know that Jesus Christ will confirm us. Actually, the word is shall, amen? And I've told you about shall, how powerful that word shall is. That's a definite going to happen. Shall means, if you tell somebody you shall do this, that is as good as a direct order in the military. If you say you shall do this, if you don't do it, you're in big trouble. Okay? That word shall is very powerful, okay? So it's a blessing to know that Jesus Christ will confirm us, okay? So imagine going through what these strangers are going through, yet not having the promise of eternal security. Think about it. They saw us leave. They trusted Christ. Now they are suffering, and they have to endure till the end. They know that that's their fate. They know that they have to go through the suffering. See, we know this too, but see, we have the hope of getting out of it, amen? We have that hope. They don't. They know that they're going through this. They know that it's a refining process, and especially if they're Jewish, they know that it's aimed at them, amen? You know, we separate the two. Oh, the tribulation is for the nation of Israel. Well, it is, amen, but it's focused on that Jew, not by religion, not Jewish by religion, but Jewish by blood. So a born-again Jew in the tribulation is still focused on that guy, amen? It's still focused on him, okay? So they know this, and they have to go through this, all right? But we don't. Look at 1 Thessalonians. We don't. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 12. We don't have to go through it. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. The Lord is going to establish us at the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have an advocate. All right? When we get up there, Jesus is on our side. Amen. At the end of the tribulation, when these folks take the judgment of the nations, the Lord's got no friends. He is a judge. And judges are neutral. Okay? And he's going to judge them based on their works. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And that's going to be it. Okay? But we don't have to worry about that. That judge is going to be our defense attorney. Amen? Amen? Satan's going to buffet and Jesus is going to be like, no. I dealt with that 2,000 years ago. Are you kidding me? Stop bringing up these arguments. Judge, what do they say? They object and then they say irrelevant? That's what Jesus is going to be like. Objection, Lord. Irrelevant. Irrelevant. I dealt with that. He can't even bring it up anymore. The Latin is de novo. It's of nothing. You know, a judge likes to say it's of no moment. Oh, that's of no moment. I've had a judge tell me that before. I'm like, what does that mean? It means it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Of no moment. It means I don't even care what you're saying. You know, but that's the way it's going to be for us. Okay? It's Jesus who will establish you. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Jesus will establish us. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you and keep you from evil. Amen. In this time period, I mean, think about it. All these temptations, I mean, now that Bible says manifold temptations. They are heavy in manifold temptations. Now, we go through manifold temptations, and I'm not trying to make light of it, okay? But compared to these folks' temptations, you know what their temptation is? Their temptation is to take the mark of the beast so that they can feed their babies. We got people running in the streets now stealing, justifying it. To eat. Well, I got to eat. You know what I mean? So they go and steal it from somebody. Well, I got to eat. You know, and that's not justification for stealing. I'm sorry, it's not. It isn't now, and it's not going to be in a tribulation when you can't get food. You know, so that's their manifold temptations. Their temptations are taking the mark of the beast. Their temptations are, well, if I just sell my husband out, I can get food. We can keep our house. If I just give these Jews up, if I just give them to the government, well, you know, Romans 13:1 says we have to obey the government. Seriously, that's the temptations that they're going through. Now think about your dilemma with those verses. Big deal, right? Big deal. If you obey the government, you don't get your family killed nowadays. You know what I mean? But if in the tribulation, if you do, they do. They'll wipe your whole family out, amen? All right? So it's Jesus that's going to establish us. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. Is it 2, 16? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, yes. Look at verse 16. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. All right, that's the difference between us and these folks. Romans 16:25 on establish. Romans 16:25. It's the Lord that's going to establish us. Our own righteousness is not even in the picture. We don't have to suffer to be saved. We suffer and we get eternal rewards from that. Okay? But we, the Lord is going to establish us. Verse 25 of chapter 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. All right, now to him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that is of power to establish you according to Paul's gospel. All right, so it's the Lord that will establish you, okay? Not only will he establish you, but he will also deliver you. Okay? A promise that they did not have. A promise that these strangers did not have. They did not have a promise of deliverance. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Amen? Future. That's a promise we have that these strangers don't have in the tribulation. He will deliver us. Okay? Look at Galatians 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Amen. And the will of God is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Amen. So it's not only will he establish you, he will also deliver you. Okay? Something in 1 Peter that they just did not have. Okay? They didn't have this in the tribulation, doctrinally speaking. They did historically because they were born again. That's where it applies to us. All right. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The grace that should come unto you. So these are the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied of the grace that was to come unto us, not to them. The grace that they prophesied of was to come unto us. It was out in the future. They were prophesying of a grace that was coming in the future. Okay? This is a great passage to show a fundamentalist who believes it was always by grace. It wasn't always by grace because they prophesied about the grace to come. Amen? Not the grace that they had. Amen? So that's a great passage for a fundamentalist who thinks it's always by grace. And it's also a good one to show people who believe it's always been by works, for that matter. That'll show you that it isn't about works always either. That it was about works, but there's grace to come. Amen? So it's a two-edged sword for those folks, okay? So these prophets were prophesying about something in the future, okay? Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they could not see the church age, so they always put the suffering of Jesus Christ and the glorification of Jesus Christ together. You'll see that quite a bit if you run that. Okay, you'll see in the Old Testament, they talked about his suffering and his glorying. The 22nd Psalm, his suffering and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, amen? So they put those two together because they could not see that church age, all right? But these prophets were preaching about Jesus Christ's sufferings and his glory, but did not understand it, nor did they know when it would happen. Okay? So they were, and the passage says that they were searching for what or what manner of time. Okay, so they didn't know what they were talking about, and they didn't know when it what they were talking about was going to happen. Amen. I mean, think about that. So David prophesied of Jesus Christ in Psalm 22, and he had no clue what he was talking about. Think about it. He was, you know what I mean? Look at Psalm 22. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." You get the idea. Okay, skip down to verse 12. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." We know that's about Jesus Christ on the cross. But he didn't know that. He was talking about everyday occurrences. He had no idea that he was prophesying about Jesus, about the Messiah being crucified. He had no idea. Okay? So they searched what manner of time. Okay, Isaiah prophesied of Jesus Christ and had no idea of who, where, when, or how. I mean, think about it. The Lord is telling Isaiah, "A son unto us is born. No, it's not. No, it hasn't. I can't preach that, Lord. That hasn't happened. No one's going to believe me. You know what I mean? The government will be upon his shoulders. What? The government's persecuting us. The government's killing people. You know. So they were getting things from God. And they had to search what manner of time. Amen? And they were talking about things to come. Okay? And I'm telling you, you've got to understand this stuff, okay? You're going to get things from God that you're not going to understand. Okay? But that doesn't relieve you of your responsibility to what you got from God. Okay? There's some of you in here that will not tell people about Jesus or talk Bible with someone or won't go street preaching because you think you don't know the Bible good enough. You think that when you get challenged, you're not going to have an answer. But God has told you, you need to do those things. But you won't do it because you want to search what manner of time. Okay? It's no excuse. These prophets, when God gave them something, they did what? They told people. They said, "All right, Lord, I have no clue what you're talking about, but I'm going to go tell people about it." They didn't care. I mean, they probably did care. They're probably like, "Lord, if I tell people this, they're going to think I'm nuts. A virgin is going to have a baby? Come on." You know what I mean? All we got to do is go tell people about something that was historically proven 2,000 years ago, and we're scared to do that? You know, you don't have to give anybody answers. Just go out and just go talk to people about Jesus Christ, and that's it. If they want to get into it with you, just say, "You know what? Just accept the Lord." You don't even have to get into it with them. Why don't you want to accept Jesus Christ? Seriously, that's all you got to do. You don't even have to get into it with them, okay? Some of you men in here won't preach because you think you need to know everything before you can. Listen, if we knew everything before we started preaching, God wouldn't need us. He wouldn't even work with a man that thinks he knows everything. I guarantee it. Because when you do think that, that's when he puts you on the back burner. And he shows you that you don't know anything, and then you get to feeling sorry for yourself, and he kicks you a little bit while you're down until you call on him, and then he can use you again. Okay? So that's not an excuse. When God gives you something, even if you don't understand it, if he tells you to tell somebody, tell them. Okay? You can't let not knowing and not understanding stop you from doing what you are supposed to do. And men, if God calls you to preach, then preach. If you're in here and you've been called to preach, you've been called to preach. You haven't been called to go to Bible college. You've been called to preach. If you want to go to Bible college, go to Bible college. But you still should be preaching. Okay? Don't wait till you think you know everything. God didn't call you when you knew everything. God didn't call you when you knew everything. All right? And that's how we're supposed to act. So this is what we've got going on here in 1 Peter, okay? These old prophets were testifying of Jesus Christ. They were testifying of the grace to come, all right? They didn't understand it, but they still put that word out, okay? So we'll stop there in 1 Peter. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your words. Pray that you bless them. Pray that your spirit would have free course today in this room and that you would be glorified, Lord. And I pray now that you open our minds and our hearts so that we could worship with a clean conscience, Lord, that you would work in our lives and bless our fellowship today and bless the moms that are here today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.